This chapter of the confession concentrates on the all-important biblical teaching of Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned in my prayer, notice that the emphasis is not upon Jesus as merely our Savior. He is our Savior. But the chapter is about Jesus Christ, our mediator. Why is that? Why do you suppose that is? What's the whole idea of being a mediator? What is a mediator? You remember? What is that all about?
It's an attempt to restore the relationship between two identities.
Two what?
Two people, two organizations, two or something.
Opposing
yes.
People. They're in opposition. There's a problem. Mediator means there's a problem between two persons or groups. There's a big problem. And turn to Colossians chapter 1. The problem is that we're out of sync, and maybe that's a shallow way of putting it. We're out of sync with God. We don't know God, but it's worse than that. It's worse than that. There's enmity in our hearts against God. Colossians chapter 1, and let's read verses 12 through 22. Greg, would you do that, please, sir? Colossians 1, beginning at verse 12. Verse 22, and we're looking at Jesus Christ, our mediator. All right? Go ahead, Greg.
Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love.
Isn't that a wonderful way to put it? The kingdom of the Son of His love. And if He's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, guess what? He loves us too. Okay, go ahead.
In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight.
Amen. Amen. You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. How did He do that? How did He reconcile us? Use the words in the text, or some of the words that Greg just read. How did He reconcile us?
Through death.
Okay. I'm looking for something else, but that's good. Verse 14. Through His blood. And I'm not sure if... Sometimes we talk about the atonement, and it's kind of... Can I say it? It just kind of goes overhead. There's a tendency for us to think about the atonement. It just kind of goes right overhead. The atonement requires blood, and I'm opposed to theologians and Bible teachers that kind of take the blood of Christ and they just say, well, that means the death of Christ. It's more than that. It's more than that. It does mean the death of Christ, but it's the violent death of Christ. He was punished for our sins. He suffered violence, blood. He didn't just fall asleep and die. He was killed. There was violence involved. Because that's what we deserve. We deserve to suffer and pay the penalty for our own sins. But he highlights that, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then Greg read verse 20, and by him to reconcile, to bring together all things to himself, by him, whether things in earth, things in heaven, having made peace, again, through the blood of his cross. And so we've got this blood and we've got this reconciliation. It's important that we get a hold of that, how crucial it is to be reconciled to God. And that's part of the issue that I think when we present the gospel, people don't seem to understand that. By nature, we don't get it. We don't understand that. Listen to Charnock, Stephen Charnock. I think I put that quote in your notes. God, he's a Puritan, by the way. God, apart from Christ, is an angry, offended sovereign. Unless we behold him in and through Christ, the mediator, the terrors of his majesty would overwhelm us. We dare not approach the Father except in Christ because of our sins. We first fasten our eyes upon Christ and then upon the Father. If Christ does not bear our guilt and reconcile us unto God, we perish. Before any man can think to stand before the face of God's justice or be admitted to the secret chamber of God's mercy or partake of the riches of his grace, he must look to the mediator, Christ Jesus. So Jesus, in effect, fixes the big problem. Brings God, a holy God, together with an equally unholy man and unholy people. That's a big deal. I wish somehow I could express that. But I feel it. I feel that sense in my own soul, how the gospel has just so been cheapened. It's like it's just a little thing, you know, believe in Jesus and you'll be all right. It's not that. It's not that it's a big deal. Jesus suffered the punishment that my sins and I deserved. And you too. Any comments or questions on Charnock or the Colossians text? He conveyed us. He delivered us into the kingdom of the Son of his love.
I think when you're raised in a spiritual, even if it's not a Christian, but a spiritual God is love sort of environment, I think it's difficult to see God as someone who is angry with our sin, because at least from my standpoint, I've always grown up with the knowledge of God and his love. So you don't even perceive the other side of that coin, if you will.
Yeah.
The anger and the wrath of God because God is love.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I think that's where the modern message has cheapened that.
Yes. And that's why the writers of the confession deal with the doctrine of Christ under the heading Christ our mediator. And a mediator is one that brings two opposing parties or people together. And that's what he did. That's what Jesus did. He brought us together with himself. And even though we're sinful and God is holy, it's a big deal. Really big deal. Any other thoughts? Thank you for that. Any other thoughts? Okay, so Jesus, our mediator, is our go-between. He's the middle person qualified to act and to bring together a holy God and unholy, sinful people. And he settles those differences. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. That's a whole lot more than just, well, accept Jesus into your heart and you go to heaven. What? How did we get to that? Yes, there's a sense, and sometimes we can go overboard and say, well, God is angry. He's not angry. He's loving. He brings us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. How did He do that? Because Jesus is such a perfect mediator that He brings us completely together with the Father so that our Holy Father loves us. There's no anger anymore with God. And it's so awesome, so wonderful. Okay. Paragraph number 2. Will, would you read that? Paragraph number 2. And this is about Christ being the perfect mediator.
The Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, is truly and eternally God. He is the brightness of the Father's glory, the same in substance and equal with Him. He made the world and sustains and governs everything He has made. When the fullness of time came, He took upon Himself human nature with all the essential properties and common weaknesses of it, but without sin. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Holy Spirit came down upon her, and the power of the Most High overshadowed her. Thus He was born of a woman from the tribe of Judah, a descendant of Abraham and David in fulfillment of the Scriptures. Two whole, perfect, and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person, without converting one into the other, or mixing them together to produce a different or blended nature. The person is truly God and truly man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and humanity.
Amen. Amen. Any thoughts about any of the words? You see how it puts the doctrine of Christ in this concise statement? Any thoughts or comments? Okay, it is this unique personality that makes Jesus a wonderful, perfect mediator. The one perfect mediator that you and I need so that God will accept me. God will accept us. And not only just accept us, He'll receive us with open arms. Jesus Christ, in His unique personality, is the Son of God and He's the Son of man. He's the Son of God, the second person of the eternal Godhead. And sometimes I think that kind of falls down too. We are so shallow in our theology, even in our church, I think. Sometimes we're just shallow in our theology that God Himself came down into this world and took upon Himself our nature, still maintaining His own nature, His divine nature, yet taking upon Himself our nature. And how did He do it? He didn't come as just a perfect man into the world, an adult, and just kind of throw things around and as an adult. He was formed in the womb of Mary. And it's such an amazing reality how God Himself would do that, how He would stoop to take upon Him, to take our humanity upon Himself. I don't know, there's lots of illustrations that you could think of, like becoming a worm. I mean, if one of us were to become a worm, and the purpose of being a worm so we can know how it was to be a worm, that would really be a put down, wouldn't it? To be a worm. And and that's what Jesus, when he came into this world, God himself became a worm-like man. And I don't think we can really grasp the realities of what he did and how he did it. John chapter 1, I think we all know that passage, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and nothing was made that was not made by him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14, this Word, this Logos. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And not only did he do it for 33 years, he's done it for the rest of eternity. That's something. It would be one thing for one of us to become a little worm, first a little whatever they are before they, but then a worm crawl around in the dirt for a few years. That would teach us something, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar crawling on the ground as an animal. But Jesus is always going to have his humanity, our humanity. And that's the other amazing thing, because when heaven comes down and glory fills our souls in the new heavens and the new earth, we will see God. How do we see him? In the person of Jesus. In the perfect humanity, the glorified humanity of Jesus. And we shall be like him. And I've given you some other text here. But the Son of God, the brightness of the Father's glory, exact image and representation of his nature, God himself came down. And then he's the Son of Man, the most. And to me, that's the most amazing reality, that this eternal being left the realms of the highest glory to enter into a nice world. Well, so he came down into this world. It wasn't nice. It wasn't even near nice. It was horrible. It was. Can you imagine coming from glory into this world? And if it were me, it's not, but if it were me, I'd want to come into a world that was a little bit more modern, you know, where they have air conditioning and real toilets and on and on and on. And he didn't do that. He didn't. To me, there's so many amazing things about what Jesus did when he came into this world as a man. He entered into a world of sin and suffering and death, and shame, and sorrows, and miserable people, blind people. Have you ever seen some of those? Well, they're interesting, but I've seen some of it before. But there's some videos on the internet, and the videos on the internet show different people, and they're. This one man, he can't walk and he can hardly move, but he's crawling along the ground. And there's some kind of a log underneath him so that helps him to move. And he's perfected that. We have seen, I've seen in some third world countries, the same kinds of things. They don't have wheelchairs, nobody's going to help them. And they just crawl on the ground back and forth, and they try to figure out some jobs that they can do. But they have no help. Jesus came into a world full of misery. So many talk about handicapped people. Lots of people that way. No wonder his heart was full of compassion and he healed the multitudes. And so that's the world he came into. And our confession does not emphasize a change in realm from heaven to earth. It emphasizes the change of nature. Jesus became a man. God's Son stooped to take our human nature, according to our confession, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, born under the law, according to Galatians chapter 4, from the seed of Abraham and David. What does that mean? That he came from the seed of Abraham and David. What does that mean? We could have said Jacob too. What does that mean?
Their lineage.
Their lineage, okay. What else does it mean? Yes. Came according to covenant. God promised that. He always does what he promises. And so we have text. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, 22 through 24 and verse 36. Dennis, you have that? Acts chapter 2, 22 through 24 and verse 36.
Yes.
Please read it. Verse 36.
Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.
It's amazing. This is on the day of Pentecost, and Peter's preaching, and he speaks about Christ being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. In other words, this was not an accident. This was planned. This is planned before the beginning of time, and yet, even God in his sovereignty planned it, you guys are responsible for carrying it out. Figure that out. God decreed it, and these people did it, and you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So, our Lord was the Son of God, and he became the Son of Man, the Son of God and the Son of Man, and then this unique personality of Jesus Christ, two whole, perfect, distinct natures were inseparably joined into one person. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verses 3 through 6. Frank?
For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. To be testified in due time.
Okay, so God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And what is the truth they need to come to the knowledge of, according to that text?
There's one God, one mediator.
One God, and there's one mediator between God and man. And if you don't come through him, you don't come. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Comments on that? Roman?
That's a hard verse for the Catholics to deal with when they have so many. I work with a lot of them.
Mm-hmm.
To have so many saints that they pray through as substitute mediators.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, lots of saints. And of course, there's Mary. She's a mediatrix, I think they call her. You didn't know that? Yeah. Any other comments or questions about this? This is all important stuff. I can see that it's early in the morning and we just don't get too excited about it. We should get excited. We really should get excited about this. It's wonderful. Romans chapter 1. This is how Romans begins. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets of in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Did I give you that quote from Krumacher? The word that was with God and was God was made flesh. The eternal Son became our brother, took upon himself our sin in the way of a mysterious imputation, paid our debt to the majesty of the inviolable law, covered our nakedness with his righteousness, presented us as though in whose stead he appeared unblameable and acceptable to the Father, excited the hallelujahs of angels at our exaltation, elevated us to the participation of his own riches and blessedness and privileges, pitched tents of peace for us around the throne of God, and connected us with himself by the bonds of eternal gratitude and affection. Such is the edifice which the Almighty reared upon the ruins of our sins, and of which the disciples at that time had not the remotest idea. Whoa! Pitch the tents of grace on the ruins of our sins. Comments, questions? So what's the lesson? Any lessons here? I think the first paragraph makes us think of Christ as our great mediator from the perspective of faith. The second paragraph makes us think about Christ, our great mediator, from the perspective of worship. Really should make us just fall down before the Lord and say, "Oh God, help me, help me, help me to know you, help me to love you, help me to delight in you, help me to drink of you and taste of you and feel you in my soul and in my being, help me." How could we not humble ourselves in praise and adoration and thanksgiving and worship before such a God who united himself to our humanity? And he united himself to us, his people. The power and majesty and mystery of the physical creation puts us in awe and wonder. Just the physical creation. But when it comes to this union of the divine and the human nature, whoa, it's more than just awe. It's absolutely mind-boggling. It's a mystery. It's called, in fact, Paul calls it the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And so we worship him. Comments or questions? I'm not sure if we should start the third paragraph. I'm willing to do it, but comments or questions? Robin.
Thank you. I think it shows how much you love
him. Yeah.
Because I surely wouldn't do that for a
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think, and I know, you know, we think of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. But it's God Himself coming into this world. And it's like some handicapped person, and I use the word, I don't know what else politically correct word to use, but crawling on the floor because they don't have the legs don't work and their arms don't work and they're just doing the best they can to get them moving. You say, would you take that person's place? Would you take that person's life? Would you be them for just a year? I think it would absolutely revolutionize our way of thinking. But Jesus didn't do it, and this is important, He didn't do it just for a year or 33 years. He's done it for the rest of eternity. God came, took upon Himself our flesh. It's a great mystery. In fact, I think it's the greatest mystery of all. How He did that, what He did, and what that means. And so when we see God in the new heavens and new earth, we're going to see Jesus. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 John chapter 3. I think it's 1-3. And when Jesus comes again, and all those who look forward to His appearing, whoa, it's going to be some hallelujahs and some shouting time. There's some, I can't remember the song, but there's shouting time, it's called. Shouting time. And there's going to be some shouting time. How the Lord would take such sinful people and so revolutionize our way of thinking, everything. That's why the New Covenant is so wonderful, because He changes our hearts. He doesn't just forgive us of our sins, He changes our hearts. So that we delight in Him and we desire Him and we want to obey Him, want to serve Him, want to worship Him, want to do it better. Amen. Any thoughts, questions, comments? Not any hard questions. No hard questions. Just easy questions. Any?
The word mystery is such a low-key description of what this is. Because as you make that analogy, it's like Robin said, it's impossible for us to even imagine doing something of that scale that was just so much even greater.
Yeah. And what did He do? He came into this world as a mediator to reconcile us unto God. To bring us unto God. To reconcile us. How did He do that? Through the blood of His cross. Well, today, this morning, I've been meditating upon this text from Mark chapter 11. Are we in Mark 11? I've been meditating on this text about forgiveness. And forgiveness is a big deal. A big deal. A real big deal. And we'll see how big it is. But we've been forgiven. And we've been forgiven because of the blood of the cross. And we have redemption through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Let's pray.